good morning. It's great to see each one of you. I want to say you're the hardcore Christians for getting here at 8:45, but the 7:30 service beat you. So turn to your neighbor and say, well, we almost won. Our theme this year is the resurrection and you. We want to not just talk about the event of Easter Sunday morning, but how it impacts us. And the gift that we have as you came in this morning is this little booklet called The Resurrection and You. It's produced by some of our favorite authors around here, the McDowell son and father, Josh and Sean McDowell. And a lot of what we're going to be talking about this morning comes from this little book. So we want to encourage you to take it home, read it, give it out to someone that might be interested in reading it as well. You know, we know that some of you come this morning and you're followers of Jesus and you're celebrating today. My hope is for you is that you become more confident in your faith. You become more confident about the resurrection. Perhaps this morning somebody brought you, you're not really sure what the resurrection means to you. You're not really sure what the whole idea of Jesus means to you. And so this morning, my hope is that it becomes clearer to you, and perhaps even this morning, God would be knocking on the door of your heart, that you would open up your life and have a relationship with Him. That's our goal for us this morning. You know, last weekend there was my favorite golf tournament on television, the Masters. I love watching the Masters. It's probably the most prestigious tournament of the year. And last weekend, Sergio Garcia won the golf tournament. He is from Spain. He's the third Spaniard to win the tournament. And what's so interesting about Sergio Garcia is that when he came into the professional golf tour at age 19, he started off doing really well, and people had very high hopes for him. But as the years have gone on, now he's in his mid-30s. Every time he has played in the major golf tournament, he's played in hundreds of golf tournaments, but 73 times he's played in what's classified as a major golf event. And out of those 73 tournaments, he has won absolutely zero. And as he's been talking about the Masters especially, never being able to win at the Masters, he began to conclude in his own mind that most likely he couldn't win at the Masters. That there was just something about that course or that tournament. And Sergio got to be known as a golfer who did really well when there was no real pressure. But when the pressure escalated on Saturday or Sunday to try and win that tournament, he would hit a bad shot and he would begin to sulk. He would begin to complain. He would begin to play that tape in his head saying that he would never win. But something different happened this last weekend. You know, the winner of the Masters gets that prestigious, green jacket that they wear everywhere. And Sergio Garcia is engaged to a woman, I think her name is Angela, and they're getting married in July, and he's already told her he's wearing the green jacket in their wedding. So whatever color changes you need to make to adapt to the green. But on Wednesday, when Sergio showed up in Augusta, Georgia, to do a practice round before the tournament started, when he woke up on Wednesday morning, on the stand in their room was a stack of green envelopes. And they were letters from his closest friends and family. And Angela, his fiancée, had arranged beforehand for family and friends to write a letter to Sergio and simply tell him two things. Number one, how much he was loved. And number two, how well they expected him to do the weekend of the tournament. Then, on the morning of the tournament, when Sergio walked into the bathroom, Angela had put little sticky notes all around the mirror about positive thoughts that he would think. And Sergio says that that encouragement is what helped him win the Masters. You know, for us as followers of Jesus Christ, and for those of us that understand the resurrection, it's God's stack of letters for us. In other words, God has been telling us all throughout the pages of the Bible that He loves us, that He wants something better for us than this world can offer, that He wants to give us love and forgiveness. And so he sent prophets and writers all throughout the Old Testament to tell us about this great love that God has for us. And then in the New Testament, it's as if God took a bunch of sticky notes about his love and how it's demonstrated, and he put them all around the mirror of our life. And if we could take one sticky note off the mirror and put it in the center of the mirror, it would be the sticky note that says, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Because that is the central sticky note. That is the core of all that God offers to people, all that God offers to humanity. Somehow, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, all the love that God has to express for us can be encapsulated in that weekend when he died and he was buried and he rose again. Now, this morning, I just want to ask five quick questions about the resurrection, the story of the resurrection, the event of the resurrection. And again, I want those of you that have already come into relationship with God through Jesus to be more confident, and those that are curious or seeking or wondering or sensing that God may be knocking on their heart, just give you a foundation for you to believe. Five questions. Number one, what's the difference between objective truth and subjective truth? Because sometimes in our culture today, we mix the two. And when we talk about a historical event taking place in a moment of time, somehow we think that if I believe it happened, then it really happened. If I don't believe it happened, then it really didn't happen. But the issue about the resurrection is very simple. Did it happen or did it not happen? Did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Was he buried in a tomb? And did he come to life? It's an objective truth. Either it happened or it didn't happen. Objective truth is different than personal preference versus objective reality. Let me give you a quick example, and I'm not trying to be silly. The picture on the screen, I have a multiple choice for you. The picture on the screen is a photo of race cars, A. B, cardboard boxes, or C, flowers. Now the answer is C, it's flowers. Now, you can think it's race cars, but you would be wrong because it's an objective reality question. And objective reality doesn't allow me to say it's true and you to say it's false because it's either flowers or it's not flowers. Now, let me ask you a second multiple choice question. Which flowers are the best flowers? The orange ones? The red ones? The green ones? I'm naming their colors because I don't know what flowers they are. So I'm just saying the red ones? No, the roses? The carnations? The lilies? And your answer would be what? You know what? There's no right or wrong answer. Because that is subjective truth. Does that make sense? There are some questions that we can ask that you can have your personal preference. If you like the orange ones or the red ones or the white ones, that's up to you. There's no right or wrong answer. But when we ask an objective reality question, are these flowers or race cars, we can't say that one person is true, but the other person can also be true. It can't be true for one person and not true for another. Either Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, or he didn't. And whether I believe that he did or whether I believe that he didn't has no bearing on whether he actually did, because it's an objective reality question, not subjective. So the question this morning, did Jesus Christ really go to the cross? Was he buried? And did he rise again on the third day? Question number two, do miracles ever occur? Do miracles ever happen? I wrote down this, belief in miracles does not mean you're a fanatic. Just because you believe that miracles happen doesn't mean that everything around us is a miracle. It doesn't mean that everything that I want to happen as a miracle happens. But just because we believe in a miracle doesn't mean we're a radical. The question is, does miracles happen? Can Moses really put his staff in the water and God part the Red Sea so the children of Israel can escape Egypt? I'm sorry, it's not Moses, it's Charlton Heston in the picture there, okay? Can God do that once in a while? We say absolutely. Why? Because if you believe in a God who is supernatural in his nature, it shouldn't surprise us that sometimes a supernatural God does supernatural things. It shouldn't surprise us that a God who is supernatural and all sovereign can step into human history and sometimes do supernatural miracles. It makes perfect sense, a supernatural God doing supernatural things. Sometimes he does. Also, down that belief in miracles does not negate science. It just acknowledges anomalies. Sometimes there's this conflict between science and faith. But there's no conflict between science and faith. God has set into motion scientific law, and it governs our lives. But sometimes God supersedes scientific law or the laws of nature, and he does something that is supernatural. That's why we call it supernatural. Do miracles occur? Sure, sometimes they occur. So could the miracle of somebody coming back to life through their own power and strength be true? Well, if it's God, he can do that. And it, even though it's not scientifically normal, it's okay to believe in miracles because there's a supernatural God that does supernatural things. Question number three. Can we trust the people who told us about the resurrection? Most of the information that we have about the resurrection is in our Bibles. There's lots of information about Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection outside of the Bible through human history and through documentation. But most of what we know is from the people that were closest to Jesus himself. We find that 12 guys are the ones that gave us most of the information. Can we trust these 12 guys? Would they tell us the truth in their writings? Well, we know that what they say to us is that all the information that they give us about the resurrection of Jesus is given by eyewitnesses who witnessed public events. In other words, the information that we have in our Bible about the resurrection of Jesus was given to us by eyewitnesses or reports from eyewitnesses. And the resurrection of Jesus wasn't a private affair. It was right outside the city of Jerusalem. It was a public event. And so these authors tell us the story of Jesus' resurrection because they were there. They saw it. Let's look a little bit about what they say. Peter, who is one of the key disciples closest to Jesus, writes this: "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him. We were with him." John, another of the key disciples, says what was from the beginning, what we heard ourselves, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The phrase word of life is a title given to Jesus. So John is saying, hey, I saw him. I sat next to him at the Last Supper. I touched him. We walked. I saw him resurrected. I'm giving you an eyewitness account. This is not a story I'm making up. This is an eyewitness account. In the book of Acts, it says, "To these he also, Jesus, presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God." Jesus, after the resurrection, stayed for 40 days and visited hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. It wasn't a private affair. Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead in some obscure place and then immediately ascend back into heaven. He stayed for 40 days and appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people. Many convincing proofs. Acts again says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all what? Witnesses." They saw him. They ate with him after his resurrection. They touched his wounds. They saw him. And then finally, John 19:35, "And he who has been has seen has testified, and his testimony is true." If you've seen it and you testify about something you see yourself, it's got to be true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may also believe. John is telling us that the reason that he sat down and wrote the history of Jesus, because he wants you to know that he saw it, he was there, and he wants you to also believe it. So can we trust those that tell us about the resurrection? Well, they were all eyewitnesses, and we also know that all the witnesses refused to recant their story, even when martyred for doing so. They surrendered their life instead of recanting the story. 11 of the 12 reportedly were martyred for the story. One was boiled in oil, that was John. He died in exile. So they were willing to give their life for it. I was reading a terrible article this week that was produced by the group that tracks world religion persecution. And last year, 2016, Christianity became the number one religion in the world that is persecuted. In 2016, according to this report, 90,000 Christians were martyred for their faith. 90,000 people were killed because they believe in Jesus Christ. 60 million people were displaced because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Can we trust the people who told us about the resurrection? I think we can trust their testimony. Their testimony. What are the facts surrounding the resurrection? Very simple. It's a simple story. Number one, we find that there was a brutal crucifixion. We understand that the Romans were really good at crucifixions, that they beat Jesus mercilessly, that they whipped him with cattails, that they put him on a cross and nailed his hands and his feet, and then raised that cross and dropped it in a hole in the ground. That those that are crucified typically suffocate to death because they can't push themselves up enough to get air in their lungs. We know the story that when Jesus died, the Roman soldiers wanted to confirm his death, so they took a spear and they jabbed it into his side as he was up on the cross, and water and blood came out, signifying that his heart had stopped and that he was truly dead. It was a brutal crucifixion. We also know, not only from the scriptures but from history, that there was a protected burial, that there was a rock tomb that was guarded by Roman soldiers, that the leaders of the Jewish community felt that Jesus' followers would steal his body away and create a story. And so they asked Pilate if he would send a group of Roman guards to guard the tomb, and he did. And when Joseph of Arimathea and the ladies prepared the body of Jesus and wrapped him in the burial clothes and put him in the tomb, they rolled that stone in front of it, and then they put a Roman seal around it. Anybody that breaks the seal will face the penalty of death. It was a protected burial. It wasn't done in some makeshift grave outside of town. It was done in a very rich man's tomb, guarded by soldiers. We also know that there are many proofs of the resurrection. There was a broken seal. The tomb was rolled away. We know that the guards fell down like dead when the angels came and rolled this tomb stone away. And they ran and told their leaders, and the leaders met with the Jewish community, and they made up a story about how Jesus' disciples snuck in while they were all sleeping and broke the seal and moved the stone and stole the body away. The only problem with that story is that all the Roman soldiers, losing their prisoner, so to speak, would be killed. We know that the grave clothes were still in the tomb. Jesus didn't walk out with the grave clothes on because he just ascended, rose from the dead, and he appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people. Why? Well, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the gospel that has been communicated through the ages. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 54 tell us a very simple story. Jesus was crucified according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Why? So that you and I could have relationship with God. Because you see, the death of Jesus brought forgiveness, that the human heart no longer needs to carry remorse and regret and sin, that God could really love us enough to take that sticky note off the mirror of his death, burial, and resurrection and put it right in the middle and say, listen, the death of Jesus brings forgiveness. The burial of Jesus confirms that the sacrifice was true, and the resurrection of Jesus proves that he himself conquered death. And you know, the Bible teaches us that you and I have the opportunity to be connected with Jesus in such a way that when God looked down upon Jesus going through his death and his burial and his resurrection, God would see also you. And by tying yourself to Jesus, you get the benefits of the death, burial, and resurrection, which are forgiveness and freedom and grace and relationship and a new start in life with God. The resurrection represents a new start for you and for me in our walk with God. That's why he did it. That's why he went through it all. The facts of the resurrection. And then finally, what should our personal response be? What should our personal response be? Well, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Say, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. Believe in the objective, historical event of the resurrection. Second of all, believe in the divine nature of Jesus. There have been people in the Bible that have been raised from the dead, several instances, but never before in history, before or since, has someone had the power to raise themselves from the dead. And Jesus having the power to raise himself from the dead tells us that he himself is divine, because only God could raise himself from the dead. So we believe in the divine nature of Jesus. Again, Romans 10, 9 and 10, confess with your mouth Jesus is what? Lord, capital L-O-R-D. He's God. Believe in the event, believe in the Savior, and then finally receive Jesus as your way to God in heaven. There's believing, and there's a moment in time when we bow our hearts and we bow our knee and we receive him. On Sunday, Sergio Garcia is still at the top of the pack, or he's in the top pack of the tournament. He's not leading, but he's right there. He's right there. And on hole number 13, he lines up his first shot, and he hits it, and it shanks off the course. And people are beginning to say, uh-oh, here he goes again. How is he going to respond? Is he going to start playing those tapes in his mind that he doesn't deserve it, he's not worth it, he'll never make it? Is he going to start becoming sullen? Is he going to start complaining? And what we witnessed last Sunday was how he makes his second great shot and the third shot, and he goes on to victory. There are times in our life when we look into the mirror and those tapes start playing. We look in the mirror and we have this regret, we have this burden of sin that weighs upon us. And when we are standing in front of the mirror at that moment, what does God want us to see? He wants us to see the sticky note of his resurrection. Because it's through his death, burial, and resurrection that those tapes aren't true. You're loved. That the burden of sin can be forgiven. That remorse and regret can find grace. Because God has been sending you letters for thousands of years telling you how much he loves you. And he's been putting sticky notes all over your mirror telling you how to find relationship with him. And in the center of it all is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The question is, do I believe and will I receive? Let's bow our heads and pray. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've believed and received, and you're a follower of Jesus Christ. May you have confidence in your faith. That it wasn't just some preference that we believe the resurrection. It's true. Miracles do happen. The authors were eyewitnesses. The facts are clear. So have confidence in your faith. As you go to school, as you go to work, and people question why you follow Jesus, and as our culture pushes back against our faith, be strong. Be confident. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never opened up your heart to Jesus. You've never opened that door of relationship with Him. He wants you to know how much He loves you, how forgiveness and eternal life are offered to you today. All you have to do is call out to Him and confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and receive Him. You can do that even right now where you're seated. You can pray a prayer just like this. Dear God, I receive you today. I confess I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I call out to you as Lord, as God. I believe that you rose from the dead for my sins. I accept you into my life this morning. I surrender everything to you. And I make you my Lord and my God. If you prayed a prayer that sincerely, then we know that you're beginning a new relationship with Him today. If you prayed that prayer, I'd like to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand, say, I prayed that prayer this morning. Anybody here? There's one there. One here, great. Three, four, five, six. Lord, thank you for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a fable. It's the center sticky note in the mirror. Watch over and guide each one, Lord, as we walk in relationship with you. Thank you for coming back to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.